So we're going to look at a message today called Fixed Hearts Toward the Lord. I'll read again 1 Chronicles 29, verse 18. And we expounded on this verse last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Again, it's kind of just a jumping off point into looking at some bigger passages. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 18, this was the prayer of David. And he said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. So, last week we looked at this verse, as I said, expounded upon it, and we saw the greatness of God and the graciousness of God, and that they are behind the ability of God's people to give to God's work in this world. Verses 13 and 14 of 1 Chronicles 29 says, Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your name. But who am I? We praise your glorious name, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Such an amazing passage. We're encouraged from this that our willingness and faithfulness to give is not of ourselves, but is of and from and to our great God. We learn that nothing has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. God in the Old Testament took pleasure in the upright heart that willingly gave. Just as in the New Testament, God loves a cheerful giver, as we saw in 2 Corinthians. Today we'll look at two high water marks in the history, in Israel's history, when they gave in abundance to God's house. And really, this was in the history of Judah. So if you'll look, jump over, and we're going to fast forward some to 1 Chronicles chapter 24. 1 Chronicles 24. And we're going to see two things from this passage of Scripture today. We're going to see the condition of the house of God. I'm sorry. Yeah, 2 Chronicles. I'm sorry. I get so confused trying to get y'all in the right places that I can't get myself in the right place. 2 Chronicles 24. We're going to see the condition of the house of God is the first thing that we're going to notice in this. All right, now, as we get there, I want to give you a little backstory, okay? We end up here in 2 Chronicles 24 in the reign of Joash. Joash was the eighth king of Judah. The eighth king of Judah. Now, I'm going to give you a backstory the 15 years prior to his reign. I'm going to sum it up for you in hopefully just a couple of minutes. Jehoshaphat was a good king in Judah. His son Jehoram ruled like a king of Israel, even though he was a king of Judah. We see that in chapter 21, verse 6. He married a daughter of Ahab, which was not a good thing. Elijah wrote him a letter. He was so wicked. You know, we think about Elijah being one of the main prophets in the Old Testament. We think about him not being a writing prophet, but there in 2 Chronicles, we have a letter that Elijah wrote. That's, as far as I know, the only place where you'll find that. Elijah was a prophet in the northern kingdom, but he wrote a letter to the king of the southern kingdom. He was so bad, Jehoram was, that God struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease, and after 2 years, his intestines came out and he died in severe pain. That doesn't sound too good, does it? He was 40 years old when he died. After this, his youngest and only remaining son became king. His name was Ahaziah. He reigned a whopping 1 year in Judah. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. Omri was the father of Ahab. All right, so we see here that Athaliah was the daughter of Ahab and the daughter of Jezebel. To no surprise, Athaliah advised him to do wickedly. We saw this in chapter 22, verse 3. This is why you need to know that there are two kingdoms, or you think the writers of the Bible are complete morons and idiots, okay? So if you can look at that passage in chapter 22. I'm not going to read it because of time's sake. But if you read the chapter 22, like verses 5 through 8, if you don't understand this right here, then you're going to want to just bang your head against the wall and give up on reading the Bible because it's not going to make any sense. Israel was the green part up there. That's the northern kingdom. The orange part or red part was Judah. That's the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was made up of 10 tribes. The southern kingdom was made up of 2 tribes. All right, so knowing those things is so important when you're reading the Old Testament, particularly the history books and the prophets, because it's not going to make a lot of sense if you don't know that. All right, just had to reinforce that. I'm certain that everybody at New Life Baptist Church absolutely knows this beyond a shadow of a doubt at this point. Right? Okay, about 30%. That means I've got to keep saying this for another 15 years. And by then, we'll have 60%, hopefully. All right, so we saw the condition of the house of God in chapter 24, verse 7. You can see it there. Athaliah comes on the scene. She basically wipes out everybody that could be a royal heir. She kills them all because she wants to be queen. And then she rules as queen for about 6 years. Finally, after a time, she missed one person, one guy who was in the line of David to be king, and that was Joash, a priest named Jehoiada with great intrigue. He devises this plan to bring Joash in at just 6 years of age to sit up on the throne and reign as king. And that happens, and then Athaliah is murdered, is killed, and gets what she deserves for her wickedness. But look what happened in chapter 24, verse 7. It says, "For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman had broken into the house of God and had also presented all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord to the Baals." So she had gone in there with those doing her bidding, and she had taken out these dedicated things that were for the Lord, for Yahweh, and she had taken those articles out. She had taken those items out of the temple, and she had given them to Baal to worship him with. That's the condition of the house of God, but here we see as well the care for the house of God. In chapter 24, verse 4, this is during the reign of Joash, if you'll look at it with me. It says in verse 4, "Now it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, 'Go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of our God from year to year. And see that you do it quickly.' However, the Levites did not do it quickly. So the king called Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, 'Why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the assembly of Israel for the tabernacle of witness?'" Now, verse 8. "Then at the king's command, they made a chest and set it outside at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, had imposed on Israel in the wilderness. Then all the leaders and all the people rejoiced, brought their contributions, and put them into the chest until all had given." So it was in verse 11. "At that time, when the chest was brought to the king's official by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, that the king's scribe and the high priest officer came and emptied the chest and took it and returned it to its place. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance." Verse 12. "The king and Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord. And they hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord. And also those who worked in iron and bronze to restore the house of the Lord. So the workmen labored, and the work was completed by them. They restored the house of God to its original condition and reinforced it." Verse 14. "When they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada. They made from it articles for the house of the Lord, articles for serving and offering, spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. Okay? So that's the care for the house of God. We see how he set his heart upon repairing it, and then he commanded that an offering be taken to go toward repairing the house of the Lord. They went in, they cleaned it up, they strengthened it, they reinforced it, they brought it back to its original condition, and God blessed the people for that, and they were faithful all the days of Jehoiada. All right, now let's go to our point number three. Point number three, I want us to see the conditions of the ministers of God. We're going to fast forward again to chapter 29. This brings us to the reign of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah. Now, part of this, as we fast forward these 80 years to his reign, what we're going to find is that things are still really bad for the house of God, because a guy named Ahaz had come onto the scene. And he was a very bad king. He was a bad king in Judah once again. And if you'll look at the end of chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles chapter 28, we'll pick up at verse 22. And we'll just get an idea from this of how bad things were. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 22, it says, "Now, in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord." This is that King Ahaz. Verse 23. "For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which he had defeated, saying," because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, "I will sacrifice to them." Okay, it makes no sense. "That they may help me." That's what wickedness and sinfulness does. It doesn't make any sense. "But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel." Verse 24, "So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God." Now notice this part. "Shut up the doors of the house of the Lord and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem." So in other words, altars were as common in Jerusalem as Dollar Generals are in Alabama. Okay? They were all over the place. Verse 25. "And in every single city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoke to anger the Lord God of his fathers." So we'll stop there at verse 25. That's what Ahaz did. He had went in and really just ransacked the house of God, the temple of the Lord, and he had even shut the doors. The idea there is that he barred the doors shut. They were locked. They had boards nailed over them, that those doors were shut. They were no longer accessible to the people. This is the condition of the house of God that we find in this passage. And we see here as well that this impacted the condition of the ministers of God. Now you notice that the first thing that Hezekiah did in chapter 29 is he goes in and he begins to work and to repair the house of the Lord. You find that like in verse 3. It says, "In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the square." So here's what we're going to do to see the condition of the ministers of God. If you'll look at chapter 29, verse 34. Just got a few verses here. Chapter 29, verse 34. This kind of gives us an idea of how things were. It says in verse 34, "But the priests were too few, so that they could not skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore, their brethren, the Levites, helped them until the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests." All right, so Hezekiah is beginning this worship in the house of the Lord again, in the temple of the Lord. He opens the doors. He goes in and takes this temple of the Lord, which has turned into little more than a storage shed in Jerusalem, and he repairs it. He cleans it out, and he brings it back to the condition that it ought to be in, and then they begin to worship God again in through the temple. Well, part of that was bringing these animal sacrifices, but the priests were not great enough in number to be able to handle all of this, so the Levites come along and they assist and help as they're supposed to do. Now, chapter 30, verse 3. It says, therefore, they could not keep it at the regular time because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. We see there that the priests had not consecrated themselves. Verse 15 of chapter 30. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. Some translations may say that the priests and Levites humbled themselves. The New King James says that they were ashamed and sanctified themselves. Next, in chapters 30, 17 through 20, it says, therefore, there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore, the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean to sanctify them to the Lord. Now, we'll keep reading here because this is a great passage in verse 18. It says, for a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun. All right? A little quizzy, people. See if y'all are awake this morning. Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun. Northern kingdom or southern kingdom? Northern kingdom. Okay? So you see how Hezekiah is bringing the nation back together in some forms here for those who are still in the land? Verse 19, end of verse 18. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for them, who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. Check out 20. It says, and the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Okay? Now, in verse 22, we have a couple more for the condition of the ministers. Verse 22, it says, and Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And now 26 and 27. It says, so there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people. And their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. We don't have time to dwell on this any longer, but I hope that you'll see that here that it seems like there's kind of a progression through this passage of Scripture where at the end of verse 27, the priests and the Levites have come to a place really that they ought to be in, according to the Old Testament law, as they minister in the temple and around the temple for the people of God. You see, if sacrifices, animals aren't being brought to being offered, to be offered as a burnt offering, there doesn't need to be anyone there to do it. But if there's no one there to offer those burnt offerings, the people are not going to bring them to the temple. And then the third thing is, if there is no place to offer them because the doors of the temple are shut so that the people can't go in and worship, then neither the priests and Levites will be in their place of service, nor will the people be bringing offerings. And that's what has happened in Judah at this time. And now both the people are getting back to a place where they should be, the temple is back to the place that it ought to be in, and the priests and Levites are getting back to the place that they ought to be in according to the law of God. Now, that's the condition of the ministers. Now let's look at the care for the ministers. And we'll just read verses 4 through 11. 2 Chronicles 31, 4 through 11. If you'll follow along with me. Beginning at verse 4, it says, moreover, and this is during the time of Hezekiah, he's still making reforms. And we see what happens here. Moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and of all the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. Tithe means a tenth. So they brought in a tenth of everything. Verse 6. And the children of Israel and Judah, who dwelt in the cities of Judah, brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things, which were consecrated to the Lord their God, they laid in heaps. In the third month they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Verse 9, then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have plenty left. For the Lord has blessed his people. And what is left is this great abundance. Now Hezekiah commanded them to prepare rooms in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. Then they faithfully brought in the offerings, the tithes, and the dedicated things. We don't have time this morning, but you can look every one of those up in the Old Testament law, and you can see that God talks about each one of them. Kenaniah, the Levite, had charge of them, and Shimei, his brother, was the next. And then he goes on from there to talk about how they oversaw that and how it was distributed among the Levites. See, the Levites lived in 48 towns, 48 cities in Judah and Israel. And they had common lands on the outside of those cities. And the people were to give tithes and offerings to help, in part, take care of the Levites. If the people aren't giving according to the law, then the Levites, what do they have to do? They have to get out and work to feed themselves and take care of their own family. Can they focus on ministering in the law of God and ministering in the temple? No. That's why this was such a big deal. And why the care that the people had and that Hezekiah had for the temple and the ministers was so very important because of what we find here. Now, there are two reasons basically why this was really important. Number one was this: the worship of God was important. We saw that, and we see that in chapter 31, verse 2. Hezekiah believed that the worship of God was important. We see it also in 31, verse 3, because Hezekiah brought of his own possessions to offer these offerings, these evening and the morning and evening offerings, and he did that according to the law of the Lord. The worship of God is important, but also the Word of God is important. In chapter 30, verse 22, we saw there that Hezekiah encouraged the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And then in 31, verses 3 and 4, again, we saw there that it was done according to the law of the Lord. And they were able to dedicate themselves to the law of the Lord to minister it. It was a huge deal. Now, we've gone through all that, and here's what I want to do. Let's apply the text. And I start off with this question. What is the house of God today? What is the house of God today? Is this building the house of God? You know, it's not a building, but a building may well reflect the people who gather to worship there in it. We know, though, that the Bible says this in 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This building is not the pillar and ground of the truth. But you know what is the pillar and the ground of the truth? We are the church. We gather here comfortably this morning. Again, I don't know a lot about the church in Afghanistan. But that church in Afghanistan is just as much the house of God as we are, right? And they are as well a pillar and ground of the truth. The church of the living God is that house of God. All right, number two, who are the ministers of God? Now, many times when we think about ministers, we think about, well, someone who stands up here and preaches on Sunday mornings and does other things around the church, and that is what their vocation is to work at the church doing various things, and the church supports that minister on a weekly basis or monthly basis. Let me give you this passage of Scripture. I'm trying to narrow the passages down as much as possible. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of what? Ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. You see two different views of that here. You see the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those guys who stand up in front of the congregation and preach on Sunday morning and are supported on a monthly, weekly basis by the church. That's their livelihood. It could fall in those categories. And then you see a second level that is no less significant, and that is the saints who were equipped to do ministry. So you see both levels of ministry here. You see both types of ministry here. Not that one is more important than the other, because it's all important. So who are the ministers of God? We are. The Bible says in 1 Peter, let him who ministers minister according to the strength which God supplies. We are all ministers. All right, here's the third question. And I'm leaving these blanks blank. You can fill them in and figure it out for yourself. Does the New Testament church still get to care for the house of God and the ministers of God? In other words, the question here is, does the church have the responsibility, and does the church get to care for one another and build one another up? Absolutely. I want you to just think about very quickly what happens here on Sunday morning. We get here, Dennis is usually one of the first people here. He comes in and he unlocks the door. He probably turns on some lights. I'm usually coming in not long after that. There may be other folks here already as well. But I flip on lights. I mess with air conditioners. If Les hasn't already come up earlier that morning, which he comes up almost every single Sunday morning and makes sure that the facility is either cooling down or heating up. So if you have any problems with the heating and air, it's Les's fault, okay? All right, so those things happen. We come in and we sit in these comfortable chairs. We worship the Lord together. There's a sound system. There's words up on the screen that come from a projector that's hooked to a computer. After the worship service, we're going to divide up and go to classes. We'll go sit in comfortable chairs in some of the rooms. There'll be tables in front of us. We'll turn on lights as we go in. We'll turn on air conditioners. In some of the rooms, we'll use curriculum to teach and to learn from. And we will enjoy those things together. In some cases, we enjoy food together, snacks. I hope in the young adults class, we have coffee this morning that we'll get to enjoy during small group. Every bit of that stuff happens here, and that's just on Sunday. We'll come back. There's a men's discipleship meeting tonight. There's a leadership meeting. We'll go into rooms. We'll turn on lights. We'll sit there, enjoy this facility. On Wednesday night, we come back, and there's programs for most ages. All of those things happen. Now, does the government let us do this for free? There's no cost. No, the church has bills, doesn't it? Just like any other building does. We have to pay bills. And we're able to enjoy these things. And are you encouraged and uplifted and edified through our gatherings? I hope that you are. The answer to that, I hopefully, is yes. Do you learn about God and God's Word when we gather together as a church? Are you stirred up to love and good works? I hope so. When we give contributions, when we give on a weekly basis, monthly basis, whatever you do, you're giving to help this happen. And not only that, but it goes on to missionaries who are serving overseas and in various places that we support so that they can do this and so that they can share the gospel where they are. You see, there's so many different ways in which our giving is very much like what we saw in the Old Testament. Theirs was to the literal house of God. And it was to the temple of the Lord. We are the house of God. And your giving and our giving helps to encourage and support us and to grow us into the people that God wants us to be. The ministers of God and the priests of God, the Levites, are supported in the Old Testament, and they are supposed to be. You all provide for a salary for me and my family, but your giving goes beyond that to provide for others as well and to provide for one another. It's good to be reminded of these things. It's good to be reminded of how God is still working through His church to show love for His people and to support His people. We see this happen in several places, and I'm just going to flip through these real quick. You see the collection for the saints, 1 Corinthians 16. You see the ministering to the saints, 2 Corinthians 8, 4. You see 2 Corinthians 9, 1, the ministering to the saints. All this is in relation to financial offering contributions that are given. Our last two points, and I need to do these quickly, and I'll probably just kind of go through them. Does our giving really matter to God? Malachi 3:10. God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Luke 14:33, Jesus said about discipleship, He said, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. I've struggled with that verse some. You know what it basically means? When you become a disciple of Christ, everything that you have is under new management. Stephen Lawson said this. It's under new management. It's not yours. You're just a steward of it. You're taking care of it, but you know it's not yours. That it's come from God, it all belongs to God, and you're determined to honor God with it. So you've forsaken all because it's not yours anymore. You know it's His, and you just want to honor Him with it. The last part is this. Should the church give tithes and offerings? I'll just sum this up with a testimony from my own life. You know, tithes and offerings, tithes means a tenth, and then offerings is really things that go above and beyond that. And we see tithes throughout the Old Testament. We see offerings. We see these things pretty clear in the Old Testament. It's not quite so clear in the New Testament because we see more in line in the New Testament, like we saw in Luke 14, that everything belongs to God. We need to recognize that. We need to hold the possessions in our lives, our money, loosely because we know that God owns it all, and it belongs to Him. We see this principle, really, that's found in the Bible, of tithes and offerings. And it's a good thing to see that as a minimum, that is what God is calling us to do. I think about my own life. God saved me when I was 17 years old, and He began to grow me after that time. And I remember sitting in a boat fishing with a man who had a significant influence in my life when I came to the Lord. And we were fishing, and the Lord had begun to burden me about my giving to Him, because what I had done before was pretty much just as little as possible to get by. I just kind of went through the motions and gave something without much thought about it. But on that weekend, when we were out fishing at a Christian camp that we were at with some other youth from the church, as I was there, I just had a conversation with Him about the Lord burdening me on this, and He just kind of went through and told me what the Bible says about giving. Told me about tithes and offerings. And ever since then, it's been the practice in my life to try to give 10% of how God blesses me and increases me. Now, I say that publicly because I think that should be your expectation of me. I don't say it in any bragging way whatsoever, but my view is you should expect that of me, to give at least 10% back. And because we see so much of that in Scripture, because we want to honor the Lord. I want to honor the Lord. That's why I do that. And I know that there are probably many of you who follow that same principle in your giving. Just because it is something that we've seen in Scripture, and it's something that we've also saw as a tradition in church much of our lives, and we see that it is something that is very biblical, and it's a good thing to do. So, should the church give tithes and offerings? That's totally something you've got to decide for yourself. The Lord wants us to remember what Jesus Christ has done, and that He left everything. He was rich, but He became poor so that we could become rich. And now, we see that God wants us, each man, to purpose in his heart how he should give. Not grudgingly, for God loves a cheerful giver. So how should we give? You need to look at the Bible and determine that for yourself. And we should do so as we purpose in our hearts, but we want to make sure that we seek to honor the Lord with the possessions that He blesses us with. All that is done because of what Christ has done for us. That is the only reason. Let's pray together. Gracious God, you've blessed us and given us so much. And Lord, I thank you for these examples in the Old Testament of how we see the house of God and the ministers of God cared for, and then how we can see in the New Testament, Lord, that the house of God, we are the house of God. And the ministers of God, that's us. We are the ministers of God. And we have opportunity when we give to give to the house of God and to the ministers of God, to care for one another and to look out for one another's well-being. Thank you, God, that you've ordained it in that way and that you do care about how we give and how we view our possessions and our money. And God, I pray that you just grow us through your word to help us to be the people you want us to be. And I thank you for the faithfulness, because it blesses you, Lord, and you bless your people. And I thank you, God, for the way that through the people of this congregation, you've provided for the needs of this church. You provided so that we can meet not only our needs, but also the needs of the extended church through the school covering that we have here. And God, I just praise your name and thank you for that. And I pray you'd continue to bless us. And Lord, I pray that you'd be blessed through our giving. And I thank you most of all and finally for Christ, who, though he was rich, yet he was rich, he became poor, that we who were poor might become rich through his sacrifice on the cross. I pray we would always remember the gospel and all that we do, and that we would believe it with our whole hearts and be changed by it. Because, God, that is ultimately what it's about. Hearts fixed toward you because of the gospel of Christ who's changed our hearts. In Jesus' name.